Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the words that we read in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Our subject this evening is honorable titles for the Lord's people. Honorable titles for the Lord's people. Well, we come this evening back to the second chapter of this letter of the Apostle Peter. And so far in this chapter, the Apostle has been speaking about both believers and unbelievers. Believers, we have been told, are seen as living stones, lively stones. And these lively stones, they are built upon the great stone, the great living stone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone and the stone that imparts life to all those who are built upon him and who build upon him. To build on any other foundation in this life will not lead to life at all. It does not give life in its truest sense. You build on any other foundation, well, in a sense, you're still dead. Dead in trespasses, dead in sins. But if you build on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you have life. He imparts life, spiritual life, and the church is being built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon that great living stone. God is building upon this stone a spiritual house, we read in verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." All believers in the universal church and the local church, we are built upon Christ. And what is being built? Well, a spiritual house where believers dwell, the church of the living God. We dwell as brothers and sisters, as a family, in a house, a spiritual house. And to those who are built upon Christ and who make up this spiritual house, well, Christ is so precious to us. And that is the state of the believer. But non-believers are also described here. And they are described as those who are disobedient. Verse 7, "Unto you therefore, the believers which believe, he is precious." Christ is precious to believers, but unto them which be disobedient, these are the unbelievers, they are disobedient. "The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So the believers are built upon the living stone, upon Christ. They build also on Christ. But an unbeliever cannot build on Christ, cannot build on that living stone. An unbeliever only stumbles upon that stone. He's offended by Christ. And in fact, he refuses to build on Christ. He will choose any other foundation in the world to build his life, to build his hopes, any other foundation except Christ, because he stumbles at that. He refuses to build upon him. And well, the unbeliever, he has been appointed to that state. The believer has been appointed for great things, eternal things, but the unbeliever has been appointed to stumble at the word, being disobedient. That's their appointment. But the elect, are appointed to greater things. And this is what will be our thinking this evening, because in verse 9 we are told exactly what the Lord's people are appointed to be and to become. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Honorable titles given to the Lord's people. Now, these titles were originally given to the Jews of old, to Israel of old, or these manner of titles, titles very much like this. These titles were previously enjoyed by ancient Israel. And in the book of Exodus, for example, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, as we read earlier, verses 6 and 7, "For thou art an holy people." This is being spoken to Israel. "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So these titles that we read in 1 Peter, which obviously will be applied to the church of the New Testament, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, these titles were previously being used to describe ancient Israel. And this is very interesting, and it helps inform our thinking as we look at these titles this evening. A chosen generation. Well, in that particular portion from Deuteronomy 7, we read this: "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." Ancient Israel was chosen by God, chosen, of course, out of the whole world, chosen out of all the other nations, just Israel, no other nation. And this, of course, is the same for the New Testament church. In the gospel age, we know this, that we are chosen. We know this very well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We too are chosen. The physical nation of Israel, perhaps this is one difference that we can make. The physical nation of Israel were chosen in time. But the true church, those who are God's elect, they were chosen from before the foundation of the world. The physical nation of Israel are never mentioned in those terms as being chosen before the foundation of the world, but the church made up of believers in every generation, they are the ones who are chosen from before the foundation of the world. So the church, the elect, God's elect, New Testament believers, the those who come to repentance and faith in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, but the nation of Israel, chosen in time, and we shall see that again a bit later on. And well, it's a marvel that God chose Israel, of course, as I've already mentioned. God could have chosen any group or any nation at all. Why did he choose Israel? Why did he not choose Egypt, mighty Egypt, with all their power and all their pomp? Or he could have waited until Greece emerged, a great power. He didn't choose Greece. Rome, how about Rome? The Roman Empire, he could have chosen them. All the Assyrians, we're reading of the Assyrians and the Babylonians in the book of Isaiah. All these great nations, he didn't choose them. He chose Israel. Lowly Israel. Well, again, this is how the Lord works, and this we can apply to the church of the living God. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not look at your worldly power and is greatly impressed. God so often chooses those things that are lowly and those things that are foolish. Well, we know this very well in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, and so on, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. That's who he chooses, the foolish things of the world. And that is reflected even in the choice of Israel. The choice of Israel really is a precursor to how God chooses his elect or has chosen his elect. The lowly people, not the rich people, not the kings, not the celebrities, not the politicians and so on. It's very rare that they are saved, but it's so often those who are lowly, those who are not esteemed. This is how the Lord works. This is the glorious thing to contemplate when we think of how we are a chosen generation. And of course, another great difference and contrast that we can make between the nation of Israel and the church is that, Israel's covenant with God was very much outward. It was marked, many of you will know, by outward ceremony, outward circumcision. That was the sign of God's covenant with Israel. But the church, it's very different. The church is inward, true believers, inward circumcision of the heart. The heart is changed. There is repentance and faith there. There were many in the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, who were, they did not have any faith. They did not believe in the promises. They were hard-hearted. But those of God's elect, the true Israel, the true chosen generation, well, each and every one of them, they love Christ. They have faith in Christ. They obey Christ. They are born again. They are chosen for that end, chosen to be born again. But ye are a chosen generation, chosen of God and according to his great and glorious will. So that's the first title that is given to us. Ye are a chosen generation. It speaks of the church of the New Testament age, but it harks back to ancient Israel. But then we hear a royal priesthood. Well, now I mentioned last week, just to remind you, a little bit of a recap about the Lord's people being priests, a priesthood. Not that we're all church officers or elders or pastors, but there is that great sense in which we are all priests because we are all consecrated to God. The priesthood, they were set apart for the Lord. And so we too, as believers, just like the priests were set apart for the Lord and for the Lord's work, well, we too, as believers, ordinary believers, we are a priesthood. The work of the priests was acceptable to God. Only the work of the priests. They were anointed to mark them out as those whose work and labor was acceptable to God. That is the same with us. As I mentioned last week, our work is acceptable to God. Think of all the work done in the world. All the people who labor night and day, working all these shifts, 9 to 5 and so on, all the work done in the world, only our work is acceptable to God because we are anointed, as it were, in Christ Jesus. We are in him. It's only our work, the labor of our hands, that is acceptable to him. The priesthood also, this was something I didn't mention last time, the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, they were not allocated any land. When the land was divided amongst the tribes and so on, they were not allocated any land. Why was that? Because the Lord is their portion. The Lord was their portion. They were not tied to any land. That's exactly the same as us. We are a priesthood. We're not tied to this world, to this physical world. We're not, this is not our home. We are sojourners, as Peter will go on to say. We are pilgrims. There is no land allotted to us here. We look for a heavenly country, just like the priests did, the Levitical priesthood. The Levites, they were not given any land because God is their land, their territory. That's where they are heading. And so it's the same for us, a royal priesthood. And we're royal, well, very briefly, because Christ is our King. Christ is our King. He is royal. He is a glorious and divine majesty. And because we are in him, well, we too are royal. We are royalty. Because we are, as it were, his children, we too are royal, just like the children of the king are royal, and the children of the prince in the royal family, they are part of the royal family. We too, because we belong to Christ, we too are a royal priesthood. And so this is a great part of what it means, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Well, we think of Israel again. Israel is our help to understanding these terms. Israel was an holy nation in the sense that it was separated from the rest of the world. Israel was not like the rest of the world. It was distinct. That's how God would have Israel, to eat differently, even to dress differently, to appear different, to have a different set of principles, to conduct themselves differently in war and in so many other aspects of life. Israel was to be different, to be distinct. And well, we apply that, of course, and we do apply that very often to the church. The church is to be distinct, not like the rest of the world. It's a holy nation, not imitating the world, not seeking after the things of this world, not even placing great value on the things of this world. We're a holy nation. We're set apart for God's purposes. And of course, holy means fleeing from sin, living sanctified lives. The nation of Israel, they had that ceremonial holiness, but again, we have that inward holiness, that work of the Holy Spirit, seeking to live holy and sanctified lives. That is a great characteristic of the church. And well, when you think of this, and again, I mention this often, holiness, well, that will lead to great joy and happiness. And so when we think of a holy nation, we think of a happy nation, a happy nation, one that is blessed, one that is not weighed down with a heavy conscience, one that is not corrupted by great sin. When we indulge in sin and we just give ourselves to these things, that's the opposite of happiness. You look at the world around us, you look at this nation. Is the UK a happy nation? It's not a happy nation. Why not? Because it's a very unholy nation. A very unholy, goes against the things of God, very aggressively, very hostile to the things of God. But look at the happiness. There is none. There's no joy. There's no peace. Everyone's divided. Everyone's stressed. Holiness leads to happiness. And so we include that when we look at this great title, an holy nation. And by the way, holiness meant for Israel, certainly, allegiance to the one true God. To the one true God. That's a great part of holiness. Only Christ. All the nations round about Israel, they had many gods. They had many idols. But Israel was distinct. It was holy because there was only one God for them. There was only one God whom they served and whom they worshipped. That's the same for us, most certainly. We are a holy nation. We're different to the rest of the world because we believe there's only one God and only one way to God, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not like the rest of the world, like the other nations. Anything goes, hundreds of gods and so on, many different ways to God. That's not the church. We're a holy nation. That's a great part of what it means to be holy. Only one God. We are holy to the Lord, and we do not acknowledge any other God. So these titles, I'm moving quite quickly through them, but I hope they're giving you an adequate understanding. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation, and then a peculiar people, which of course does not mean that we are strange or weird or anything like that, even though that word seems to have acquired that meaning in modern terms. But a peculiar people means a purchased people. That's what it means, and maybe it may even say that in the margin of your Bible if you have a reference Bible. A peculiar people, a purchased people. We are Christ's property. We're Christ's property. This term really, it emphasizes the ownership that God has over us, the claim that God has over us. We are peculiar to Him. So you could say, perhaps, if there was a coat that had your name on it, well, it's not just anybody's coat or just a random coat. It's your coat. It's a coat that is peculiar to you. And so this is how we read it. A peculiar people. We belong to the Lord. God has His claim upon us. We are not our own. And it also means, of course, not just that we are owned of God, but we are owned of God because we're so precious. We're a precious possession of the Lord, a peculiar people. God owns us, but we're so precious to Him. And well, we've already considered this in our series so far, but we are so precious to God. What did He do? He sent His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, to come down from heaven to earth. To do what? To shed His precious blood. This is how precious we are. This is how peculiar we are to God, a peculiar people. Christ has come, He has suffered and died. And it teaches us how precious we are to the Lord. And so we must recognize that. One way of recognizing how precious we are to the Lord and how precious the blood of Christ is, well, we in kind give ourselves to Him. We recognize the cost, the price that has been paid, and we give ourselves to the Lord. I'm no longer my own. I give myself willingly. I want to be a peculiar people. I want to be owned of the Lord. And we acknowledge fully that He has ownership of our lives. So these titles, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. But then we read why we have these titles. Why are we these things? There's a reason. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now there's so much that we could say and so much I was going to say, but we're almost out of time. But look at this, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is why we have these titles. This is why we are chosen and purchased, to show forth the praises of God. Now, this isn't just about singing praises or about worship, although it would include that. I don't want to downplay that. When we sing to the Lord, we ought to sing fervently. Of course we ought to. Sometimes you see people in a congregation or you go to other churches and people are hardly ever singing, or they're simply murmuring the words and they're not really engaged and they're yawning sort of halfway through the hymn. That's very dishonoring. Show forth the praises of him. If I can give you a contrast, I remember when I used to go to watch football matches. That was my previous religion, to follow football. Well, people on the terraces, they would sing their hearts out. There would never be any yawning in between the chants. There would never be any murmuring. Didn't matter whether they could sing or not. They loved their team so much, they would fervently sing the praises of their team. And well, do we love the Lord less than somebody loves their football team? We ought not to. We ought to show forth the praises of him who has saved us, of him who has chosen us, a royal priesthood. All these benefits, we should show forth the praises, opening our mouths wide and singing to our heart's content. Show forth the praises of our God. But also, of course, it means something else. We show forth the praises of our God through our lives that we live, our holy lives, through our works, our sacrifices, through the things that we do. Because when people see these things, it is as though we are saying to them, our God is worthy to be served like this. Our God is worthy of all our time, of all our energy, of all our effort, of all our talents. When they see our lives and our sacrifices, it's almost as though you are singing praises to God through your life. Our God is worthy of all this. He's worthy of my full devotion. Showing forth the praises. Some people translate praises as virtues. Showing forth the virtues of God. How do we show forth the virtues of God? Well, we aim as far as we can to be like God, to be like Christ, to be Christ-like, to be kind, to be gentle, long-suffering, patient, full of joy, all of these things. Ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, let's just close looking at those words. Christ has called us, the effectual call, that call of irresistible grace, all of God's elect, all of those who are chosen in eternity past, they will be most certainly called. And they will not be able to resist that call. They will come to true repentance and faith. And they have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, of course, we know this. The Apostle Paul writes words very similar to this in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. That is so often how it is depicted to us. And yes, we were in darkness when we were unsaved. We were those who loved darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. We loved darkness. We loved ignorance. Ignorance of God, that is. We didn't know the gospel and we didn't care. We loved our ignorance. And even if we were religious, well, perhaps we were focusing on works, and we were ignorant of grace, and we thought that we could earn our way to heaven. That was all darkness, darkness. But Christ has called us into his marvelous light, marvelous light. Well, it's called marvelous because it's unlike any other light. It's not ordinary light. The light that is spoken of here shows us things that no man could ever show us. It's marvelous light. It shows us Christ, of course. It shows us Christ in a new light as our Savior, as the one who invites us. When we were in darkness, we could never really see the invitation. We heard the gospel, but we didn't think it ever really applied to us. But this light shows that Christ is calling you. You can see it. He's calling you. He's appealing to you. You can see it, and you can see your need. You start to see your sin. So often I say this, conviction of sin is the first sign of spiritual life. You never saw it before. That was part of the darkness. You never really saw your sin. You thought you were a good person. That's being in the dark. In the light, you see your sin. And you know that you will never find acceptance with God because of who you are and what you have done. That's the marvelous light. No man can show you that or convince you of that. This is what the light shows us. You see your sin, you know that your works are nowhere near good enough, and you go to Christ, you run to him, and you trust in him. And for the first time, well, you see eternity. You never saw eternity before. Before, in darkness, you're just thinking about this life, this world, and how to make money, and how to do this, and how to do that. That's darkness. But that marvelous light, it shines into eternity. There is forever before you. For the first time, you can see it, an eternity of bliss and happiness and joy with Christ forevermore. That's the light, the marvelous light that we are shown. And this is what the Lord has done for us. Which in time past, just look at verse 10 very briefly, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, what the Lord said of Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." But look at verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." The fewest, the lowliest, the least spectacular. So why? What is the reason? But because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. And that's true of the church of the living God. We were chosen not because of anything spectacular, not because of anything good in us at all. God did not look into the future and saw that we were worthy of anything. It was mercy that we have obtained. Mercy. We deserved hell. We deserved condemnation. But God shows mercy. That's what we have obtained. And it's that mercy that will see us through to the end. That mercy that saves us at the very end of time. When we stand before Christ, we will not be condemned. There is mercy extended to us. And this is marvelous and glorious in our sight. This is the nature of the Church of God, the honorable titles given to us, previously spoken of ancient Israel, but now spoken of us. Wonderful words. May we live up to these words. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Christ is our King. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. May we live these wonderful truths in our lives.